One of the things that the Bible teaches us is that Christ is our prophet and that he is the prophet of prophets. And we see this going all the way back to early Genesis, if we're paying attention, that God never intended man, even before the fall, to live apart from special revelation from God. We see God, before the fall, telling Adam and Eve things that they could know no other way. The dominion mandate, that they were to take dominion of all the earth and be fruitful and multiply and to rule over it. The command that while they were free to eat of the tree of life and every tree of the garden, they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's other things we should point to. And so man was never intended to live simply by what we call general revelation. God always is speaking. Indeed, we can see God speaking before there's anyone to listen other than the Godhead. Let there be light, for example. God doesn't simply create, he speaks. Let there be light. And you wonder who he is talking to. There's no angels or people at this time. And of course, you have here, in fact, a declaration and a conversation among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see it as God's very nature to speak. He didn't start speaking with man fell. He was speaking before there was a creation, and he was speaking to man before there was any fall. Of course, man's need for special revelation, for God to speak to him, only increased after the fall. For now, we needed to know God's plan of salvation. And furthermore, we needed God through special revelation to overcome our now natural temptation and tendency to suppress his truth in unrighteousness. And so God began speaking to man in many bits and pieces over the centuries through the prophets that he sent. This is something that's captured in the opening verse of the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And the pattern that God established was for the prophecies that he gave through the prophets to be preserved for future generations by being inscripturated, by being recorded in Scripture. So God doesn't have to repeat the same message over and over. It's inscripturated and he can build upon it. So what God said to a past generation, he's also saying to the current generation, and then speaking more and more. And we see that pattern throughout the Old Testament. Paul summarizes this process when he says in Romans chapter 3 that one of the benefit to being an Israelite, even if you had an Israelite that was not faithful, that didn't really, really believe, one of the benefits that they had was that to Israel was committed the oracles of God. They had the truth. They had the prophecies given to them. And of the Old Testament prophets, one stood out as being unique, and that was Moses. For the Bible tells us that God spoke to him in a different way. It says that whenever Moses would go into the tabernacle of meeting, the glory cloud would descend and appear there in the tabernacle, and that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, most of the prophets, God would speak to them by dreams and visions and other manners. He would not speak to them in this way. Moses goes to the tabernacle. God appears. God speaks to him face to face as to a friend. Now, this is significant because one of the most significant prophecies or predictions of the Old Testament or promises is that one day God would raise up a unique prophet like Moses, another one like him. And this prophet would be even greater than Moses because he would become the touchstone for God's people. Whoever did not heed this prophet would be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, in Acts chapter 3, on the occasion, the famous occasion in which Peter and John are going into the temple and they see the lame man who asks of them alms, and Peter says in those famous words, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And this great miracle produces a great number of people who want to hear how this has happened. And of course, Peter tells them it's not because of us, it's not because of any power in us, it's because of Jesus. And when he's explaining to them who Jesus is, he quotes that Old Testament prophet, that prophecy saying that one day a prophet like Moses would come. In other words, one to whom God speaks face to face, and the one who will be the touchstone and the cornerstone of God's people, the new covenant people. And whoever doesn't listen to that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Peter's saying Jesus is the one. Jesus is that prophet. It's a reference to the coming Messiah, the inaugurator of the promised new covenant. The new covenant that would be so much better than the old because God this time would write his laws directly onto the hearts of his people. And this time their sins would truly be taken away once for all, not just provisionally taken away through the blood of an animal. And then so in the new covenant you would finally have the reality that's supposed to be there of God being God to his people and his people being his people, that intimate relationship that's supposed to be there. Now throughout the old covenant, individual saints enjoyed that kind of relationship with God. That's why David is still the model of piety for us through all the Psalms. He enjoyed the same kind of relationship that we do. But when you look at Israel as a whole, the nation as a whole, the people were not characterized by that kind of relationship. And so what he's saying is that the kind of relationship that we see through individual saints in the Old Testament becomes a characteristic of God's people as a whole when the Holy Spirit is poured out at the day of Pentecost. And so the New Testament says Jesus is this foretold prophet who is greater than Moses. Not only did he provide the capstone of God's revelation and speaking to his people, he's not simply adding on to previous prophecies, but completing all previous prophecies. But even more, Jesus himself would be the perfect revelation of God, perfectly and completely now manifesting both God's character and his glory. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us in its opening. God, who had at various times and in various ways in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Moses was never appointed heir of all things. Through whom he made the world. Moses did not make the worlds. Jesus, God incarnate, God the Son in the flesh, it did make the worlds. Who being the brightness of God's glory, in other words, the fullness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, the exact manifestation of the character of God, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the prophet of prophets. We talk about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the prophet of prophets. And so once Jesus came manifesting God fully in this way, the only thing that remained was to complete the process, as was God's custom, of recording Jesus' revelation in the New Testament scriptures. In other words, inscripturating this revelation. And to that end, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would equip the apostles by bringing to their remembrance all that he had said and done. You find that in John chapter 14 and verse 26. This is on the eve of his crucifixion. He says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Why do they need that? So they can inscripturate it. And so Revelation, the closing book of the New Testament scriptures, promises God's curses on anyone who adds to it. And the book of Revelation, we need to remember, is not simply one book of prophecy by itself. It is also the close of the New Testament, just as Matthew is the opening of the New Testament. See, we tend to think that these are put together haphazardly. They just throw them together. And Matthew happened to end up in the beginning somehow, and Revelation happened to end up at the end somehow. That's not true. Matthew is the opening of the New Testament. That's why it opens with the title of the New Testament, the Book of the Generations of Jesus Christ. And in giving that title, Matthew is quoting the Septuagint in Genesis, where it refers to the book of the generation of Adam. It's the exact same Greek, except it substitutes Jesus Christ for Adam. And the Septuagint also talks about in Genesis the book of the generations of the heavens and the earth. You see, there's lots of genealogies in Genesis, but there's only two book of generations, Adam and the heavens and the earth. It's not talking about who came before them. It's talking about who comes after them. And so by giving the New Testament that title, Matthew is signifying that Jesus is a new Adam. He is the primogenitor of a new human race born of the Spirit. And with that, he is the inaugurator of a new heavens and a new earth, a new world renewed by the Spirit. And so Revelation closes the book of the generations of Jesus Christ by warning against either adding to or subtracting from the book. In other words, Jesus having come and perfectly revealed the Father, and Jesus' words and actions, and the application of those words and actions, having been set forth in the New Testament scriptures, God's revelation was perfect and complete. Nothing was to be added. To say that something needed to be added to that revelation is to say that Christ is not who the Bible says he is. God in the flesh, God with us, God the Son made man, fully God and fully man, and the capstone and the perfection of all God's revelation. Now, this truth is not simply an abstract theological truth. It is of key significance to understanding and witnessing to certain groups of unbelievers. If you look at church history, you can see that the two largest cults or heretical sects that are still with us today that have come out of Christianity and departed from the faith are Islam and Mormonism. And they both started the same way, with a man, a so-called prophet, claiming that an angel had given him new revelation from God, another testament, so to speak, which then provides the interpretive lens through which all of the scriptures, Old Testament and New, are to be read. In one case, it's the Quran. In the other case, it is the Book of Mormon. And these groups, to a greater or lesser degree, affirm the scriptures of the Old Testament and perhaps the New. But again, all the interpretation is skewed because it's all through the lens of another testament. Well, this is where it's so important to remember that if Jesus is who the Bible says he is, there is no possibility of another testament. The Old Testament, you see, specifically talked about and predicted the coming of the New Testament and of the prophet who would be unique like Moses and would himself be the touchstone of the people of God and the cornerstone of the church, the temple of living stones. The New Testament speaks of no such future testament or prophet, but speaks in the opposite terms of perfection, of completion, and finality. And this can provide not only a defense against the message of heretical sects, but also a tremendous starting point for witnessing to them. Who does the Bible say Jesus is? And what difference does it make? Because if Jesus is who the Bible says he is, there's no such thing as another testament. All of this and more is what it means for Jesus to be our prophet of prophets, the capstone, perfection, and completion of God's revealing of himself and his salvation to man.